Well, we're going to dive into the Word of God today. We don't have any children's ministry today. We do have children's ministry if you have children every second and fourth Sundays of the month. But we're going to dive into Scripture today. And today, as promised, we wanted to talk to you about baptism. Baptism. What is baptism? Why do we baptize? Does it matter? And what is the significance? How do we do it? Who should do it? Who should not do it? And we want to try and discuss all these things. Now, before I dive into that, let me tell you, when I was in my early teens, I remember my church. I, like many of you, grew up in church. And as I grew up in church, I thought I was a believer, and I was. You know, I had given my life to Jesus. I had turned my life to Jesus at a very young age. But my church was looking for baptism recruits, if you will. Who wants to get baptized? There was going to be a big service in a huge church in the Bronx, New York, and they wanted to bring people to get baptized. So someone tapped me on the shoulder. I don't remember if it was my pastor specifically, but I know someone did. They said, hey, have you been baptized? And I said, well, no, I haven't been baptized. Do you want to get baptized? And I'm like, I don't swim, so I don't know if I want somebody to dump me underwater, and I'm not sure. But nevertheless, they said, hey, listen, come to our baptism classes, and we'll talk about what baptism is and tell you a little bit more about it. And then at the end of the baptisms, we're all going to go down to the Bronx and get baptized in a huge church out in the Bronx. So come do it. And I don't know why I agreed, but I said, yeah, sure, why not? But like you, I probably thought, do I really need to do this? Like, I've been in church. At this point, I was a teenager, so I've been in church for a while. I knew the ropes, right? I knew the lingo. I knew how we were supposed to dress. I knew how we were supposed to talk. I had it all down packed. In my mind, I'm already a Christian. I don't need really to do this. But nevertheless, I went along with it, and I learned what baptism was all about, and today you'll learn what baptism is all about if you didn't know. But I went, I got baptized, but I remember that thought, like, why am I doing this? Like, do I have to do this? Is this important? Now, let me tell you something about our church, and let me tell you something about what we believe and what we subscribe to. We subscribe to something called sola scriptura, okay? Sola scriptura. Isn't that a nice word? Like, it's just so nice to say. Sola scriptura, right? It's beautiful. What sola scriptura means is that we conform our beliefs and our faith and our practices to Scripture alone, to Scripture alone. And that was the rallying cry of the Reformation when Martin Luther said, no, only the Word of God will be our rule for faith and practice. Now, he was protesting, and that's why we're called Protestants, not because we complain, but we protest. Martin Luther was protesting against the Catholic Church, and he was saying, no, the Catholic Church has beliefs and they have practices that aren't just from Scripture. They are practices that they have fabricated from their own practices, their own traditions. And Martin Luther, the great leader of the Reformation, he said, no, only Scripture alone. I will make sure that I live by Scripture alone and not by man-made rules, not by a church, but rather by Scripture alone. What does that really mean? It means that Scripture is our ultimate authority. When there is a question about anything, our faith, our practice, what we believe is that we go to Scripture alone. Now, the Catholic Church, these are just facts. This is not speaking against them in any way, but this is just fact. You can go to a Catholic priest and ask him what I'm saying is true. The Catholic Church does not subscribe to Scripture alone, but rather they say Scripture along with the church. And they believe that the church has equal, if not more, authority than Scripture. They will even tell you, Scriptures came from the church. We don't believe that. We believe that Scriptures came through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we subscribe to sola scriptura, meaning that our faith and our practice is not something that the church or the church leaders can say, this is what we live by, but rather we all ascribe and we say scripture alone is our rule for faith. So having said that, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is baptism? Not according to what we've learned, not according to history or to any tradition, but what is baptism according to the Word of God? What is baptism according to the Bible, God's inspired Word? Well, baptism is a ceremony, and it's a symbolic ceremony where it symbolizes our new walk, like the way I fit that in there, our new walk with Jesus Christ. It symbolizes our new walk in Christ, meaning that when you go into getting baptized, what happens is, in case you never heard the word baptism, when you are baptized, you'll have someone, a believer, that dunks you into the water, submerges you into the water, and brings you back out. And that is symbolic of your new life in Jesus. When you go into the water, you die to your old self, and you are then raised to new life. Just like Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, and resurrected after the third day. So when we look at baptism from a scriptural point of view, we believe that baptism is a symbolic form of death and resurrection. Your old self dies and you are raised to new life. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 says this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism is a symbolic ceremony. One thing you should know about baptism is that baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. You going into water, the reality is that if you go into water a sinner, you'll come back out as a wet sinner. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save us. It doesn't save us. It's only a symbolic ceremony. It's a testimony of what has happened already in your life. You have made a profession of faith in Jesus. You have said, I will follow Jesus. And now because of your profession of faith, now it's something that you do. Now, many people think that the waters of the baptismal waters are what cleanses you of sin. The reality is that it's not the water. If anything, the water is more in line with a grave site. It's more in line with grave. Let me see if I can explain this. Here, when you are dunked into the water, or you are submerged into the water, rather, what happens is that water is like a gravesite where you die. It's not cleaning you, it just buries you. And you come out of the grave. So the water is not a cleanser in any way. The water, again, is symbolic of a grave. What cleanses us is not the water. Rather, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that makes us new. Like, what happens is, in baptism, really, it's a testimony, it's an outward symbol of something that already has inwardly happened in your life. You know when you're saved? You're saved when you repent of your sins and you turn your life to Jesus. You put your trust and faith in Jesus, and it doesn't take any kind of water to save you, just so you know. You remember the criminal at the cross that was with Jesus? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He repented of his sin. There was no water, no baptism, and yet he was saved. So baptism itself doesn't save us. The water itself doesn't cleanse us from anything. It's only symbolic. This is what the Word of God tells us about the blood of Jesus is what saves us. Since therefore we have now been justified by what? By his blood. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus. We have not been justified by the baptismal waters. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And in order to be biblically baptized, you first must repent of your sin. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you must repent of your sin. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he actually tells some Pharisees and Sadducees that they cannot be baptized. And he says, you cannot be baptized because you have not yet repented. Look at what he says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, John the Baptist is seeing Pharisees and Sadducees. These are teachers of the law. These are religious people, by the way. When he sees them, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." John the Baptist says, no, you're not coming into the baptismal waters. No, I won't baptize you until you repent. Repentance is a prerequisite. I could never get that word. I'm surprised it came out that fast this time. But it's a prerequisite of baptism. You need to first be saved before you can be baptized. You must first repent of your sin, acknowledge your sin before you can be baptized. That's it. You say, "Yes, I put my trust in Jesus, and second, I am baptized." In fact, it's the first thing that you do as a believer out of obedience to God. So, the next question, why baptism? Why baptism? Well, here's the answer. Number one, really, it's all because of obedience. It's just obedience. Baptism doesn't save me. However, I need to be obedient. And the first thing that God asks of us, as soon as we're saved, the very first thing that he asks is for us to be baptized. For us to be baptized. It's a simple act of faith. It's a testimony to the world that I am a new person, that I have placed my trust in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the church, Peter says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts." Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jews who were at the day of Pentecost asking questions. So these are already circumcised Jews. These are people that already understood all the things about God. They had grown up in the Jewish faith. But now something new happens, and the Bible says that they're cut to their hearts by the message that Peter shared with them. So they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they're asking, "What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says, repent and be baptized. How are we saved? Repent and be baptized. Now, again, I don't want you to put too much on the baptism part there. Really, what matters is repentance, and we go back to the criminal at the cross that had no opportunity for baptism, yet he was saved. Repentance is the most important part. But baptism comes right with it. I'll be honest with you. The first time I heard of Christians that had spent many, many years in church without being baptized was when I worked as a youth pastor at a church. And there were people at the church that had been coming for years. I knew that because I had seen them. And I was shocked to find out that many of them had not been baptized. I was even more shocked to find out that some of them didn't want to be baptized, that they had questions and doubts. And that to me just kind of puts that person's faith into question. How could you not do, as a believer of Christ, how could you not do, first of all, what I think is the simplest thing you could do as a believer, and not just the simplest thing, but how could you not do the very first thing that God asked you to do as a believer? Now, no judgment and no condemnation, but if you are of the belief that you say, I don't think I want to get baptized, have you repented? Because, and don't you want Jesus to be Lord? Not just Savior, everybody wants a Savior, but is He Lord of your life? Because if He's Lord of your life, then He's the one that tells us what to do. He's the one that when He says jump, we ask how high. So the first thing He says is be baptized. I am convicted, and you should be convicted as well, that every believer, the very least that they can do, the very first thing that they should do is baptism. And it's something that we should want to do. The Ethiopian eunuch, he could not wait to be baptized. We do this out of obedience. That's really why we do baptism. You remember the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples. This is the Great Commission, what God tells believers, you and me, to do. This is our mission. This is what we're here for. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he says, baptizing them. He says, if we're going to make disciples, we're going to make disciples, and we're going to start with baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, in a way, is your Christian initiation, if you will. You are now part of the body of Christ, and I've already made that decision inwardly. How do I express that outwardly? How do I tell my friends? How do I tell my neighbors? How do I tell the rest of my church family that I am now a believer? Well, you do it through baptism. The Great Commission says that we start by baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. Now, in all of human history, there's been one person that did not have to be baptized. There's been one person in all of human history that has not to be baptized, but yet, out of obedience to God and to fulfill all righteousness, was baptized. You might recognize the baptism of Jesus himself. Jesus did not need to be baptized. The Bible clearly tells us that there was no sin in him. Jesus did not have to repent of any sin. In fact, when he's coming to be baptized, John the Baptist says, no, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order, that's a fancy way of saying, in order to do the right thing, in order to do the right thing, I must be baptized. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Think about that. Jesus comes. And by the way, I want you to note something. Jesus was not baptized as an infant. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Jesus made the decision on his own to come and be baptized. Jesus is being baptized as an adult. He is making the decisions. He says that he comes to be baptized. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And that's when John consented. Jesus said, "I want to be baptized, not because I need to be baptized, but I want to be baptized because I want to do the right thing, because I believe that this fulfills all righteousness. This is the right thing to do." Why do we get baptized? The simple answer, obedience. Obedience. Because that's what we should do. That's what God would have us do. So let's talk a little bit about the appropriate method of baptism. What is the appropriate method of baptism? Now, when you think of baptism, I already described full immersion, which means that you are fully immersed in the water. I remember my pastor telling us that if we were praising Jesus and we went down, that he would take our hand and bring it on the inside. He wanted to make sure that we were fully immersed into the water. Full immersion, we've spoken about. But most of us, or maybe many of us, know that there's also been sprinklings of water, or maybe water poured over a head. Now, the appropriate scriptural way of baptism is full immersion. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that that is the appropriate method of baptism? I'm going to take you into my Bible study software. I have an amazing, it's expensive, by the way, Bible study software. It's called Logos Bible software. I encourage you to get it. It's going to cost you money, though. It's expensive, but I hope I'm not infringing any copyrights here. But what I did was I took screenshots of some things because I wanted you to see what I see when I study. This is Jesus' baptism, and if you're watching online, this may be a little too bright for you, but right here, if you're watching, this is Jesus' baptism. You can see it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized," right? Now, in the Bible software that I use, when you click on a word, this is beautiful, it gives you the original Greek word if you're in the New Testament. If you're in the Old Testament, it gives you the original Hebrew word. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written primarily in Greek. So here we see, "I need to be baptized," is what Jesus is saying. When you click on this word, the word that comes up is the word baptizo. Now, I know you don't read Greek, but down here, this right here is the word in transliteration form, which basically means this is the way that they write it so that you can say it, right? So baptizo is the word, what Jesus means. Now, when you click on the word baptizo, you see down here it says G907. G907 is Strong's way. It's a dictionary, if you will, where you click on it, and when you click on it, it gives you the English translation of that word. So when you click on G907, you get the word 907, see G, and the G stands for Greek. So we're in the Greek, 907, and it's baptizo. That's the word baptizo. And I want you to look at this here for a moment. And when you first see it, it might be a little overwhelming. But let me talk you to the most important parts. Right here, we want to read the numbers. The one, there's a two, there might be a three in there. Yeah, there's a three in there. So the one, okay? This is the word baptizo. What does it mean in the Greek? Well, the first meaning is just like an English dictionary. You know how words sometimes have multiple meanings? So it means to dip. Repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge of vessels sunk. So it's like a vessel that's being sunk. That's what baptizo means. By the way, it also means to dip repeatedly. I went on YouTube and I decided to look up different infant baptisms. And one of the most horrific infant baptisms that I watched, I actually watched a few of them, were where children were being dumped and like repeatedly dipped into the water. I couldn't believe that someone would let their child go through that. I mean, I just could not believe it. And right there in front of everybody, just dipping, repeating it. But if I'm honest, if you're going to baptize a child, that's a little more accurate than other ways. So it means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, such like a vessel. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water. Three, to overwhelm. So the word baptizo means to overwhelm. Jesus was baptized in such a way that he was submerged, that he was overwhelmed with water. And how do we know that about Jesus? We know that not just because the word baptizo was used, but the Bible says, when you read it, it says when Jesus came up out of the water. You might remember that, right? That's when you hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the Bible says that he came up out of the water. So what does that tell us? Jesus wasn't sprinkled. It wasn't just a little water over his head. He was submerged. Now, let's go a little deeper. Every instance in Scripture where it speaks about baptism, it doesn't speak of a sprinkling. It doesn't speak of a little water. It actually speaks of a submersion. The word baptizo is used time and time and time again. That's the appropriate method. And you're saying, okay, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because I want you to see a couple of things moving forward. There are two things when it comes to baptism, and you guys, I'm giving you all the big words I know, okay? I typically don't give big words like this because I don't understand them half the time, but I got a couple big words here for us, but they're not that big. Pedobaptism just means infant baptism. Credobaptism means someone who is baptized after they have professed faith in Jesus. Pedobaptism, credobaptism. In churches, you will find that churches are either pedobaptist or credobaptist. Some churches are a little bit of both. The church that is most popular for pedobaptism is the Catholic Church. And one of the things that the Catholic Church says about pedobaptism is that it cleanses your original sin. That it cleanses a child's original sin. Now, I want to give the benefit of the doubt here. I don't want to appear like I'm judging parents that have baptized their children, because I think some of them have done it with a good heart, thinking the right thing. I think their motivation was right. I think they simply wanted their child to grow up in the faith that they grew up, and they said, listen, I want my child to be blessed by God. And although I don't think it's the appropriate method for baptism, and I don't believe that the scriptures show this as the appropriate method for baptism, at the same time, I don't want you to think that if you have been baptized as a child, or if your parent baptized you as a child, I don't want you to think that they sinned or you sinned. I don't want to come across that way. But pedobaptism is infant baptism, which I don't believe is consistent with the Word of God, and I'm going to share why I don't believe that. I believe that credo baptism is what we find in Scripture. It's when someone has professed faith in Jesus. And when they profess faith in Jesus, then they, of their own accord, were baptized. So, why is pedobaptism inconsistent with Scripture? I'm going to give you several reasons why it is inconsistent with Scripture. The first reason is this. There's no explicit biblical mandate for the baptism of infants. You can look forwards, backwards through the Bible. You will not find an example, an explicit example of an infant being baptized. In fact, in preparation for today, one of the things that I did for you is that I copied just about every Bible verse in Scripture that spoke about baptism, and you would probably be pressed really hard to have to come up with a child that is baptized in any one of those scriptures. It's not explicit in Scripture. In fact, the pedo-baptists themselves, the people that believe in infant baptism, will admit to this fact. They'll say, yep, there is not an explicit mandate in Scripture for the baptism of infants. So it's just not in the Bible. If you have to go to this, you have to go outside of the Bible and then read this into the Bible. So it's not there. The second thing is that they say, well, it's not explicitly there, but there's at least a relationship. And for those of you that know a little bit more, you know that in the Old Testament, there was circumcision. And a pedo-baptist will tell you, well, the circumcision was a sign of faith. The Jews had to circumcise their male boys. They needed to circumcise them after 8 days. Now, they say that has a relationship at least. Some will be honest and tell you there's no direct connection. But they'll tell you that's just like infant baptism in the New Testament. The Old Testament circumcision is like the New Testament baptism. And let me tell you, some of their arguments can be convincing. Some of their arguments, like, man, let me tell you, one of the scholars that I shared with you and someone that I love and respect, but I disagree on this one point, one of those is R.C. Sproul, and he is an amazing scholar, and I love him, and I would never dare even debate him. He's no longer alive, but even if he was alive, I would not debate R.C. Sproul. Except on this point, I think he's wrong. And the reason I think he's wrong is because even after hearing him over and over again and reading as much as I could read to try and understand what the pedo-baptist position is, to really try to understand it. By the way, it's better, whenever you have an argument, you should first seek to understand. First seek to understand, then to be understood. So trust me, I worked really hard at trying to understand the argument. And I think I have a pretty good understanding of the argument. And I could spend more time here explaining their argument, but we don't have enough time for all that. However, I believe that in order to make their argument, you probably wouldn't come up with their argument if you were left alone with your Bible and nothing else. Because in order to see pedo-baptism in Scripture, you have to put on a pedo-baptist lens first. Just by reading Scripture, there is no correlation between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. The problem that my brother R.C. Sproul has on this point is that there is no biblical, explicit biblical connection between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism for infants. Number three, the best argument that I find that the pedo-baptists have is that households in Scripture were baptized. We see Lydia, for example. She's one example that the Bible says her, when she got saved, her entire household got saved. Not only do we see it there, but there's other instances where households are saved. So the pedo-baptist says, see, households were saved. And if households were saved, then there was probably an infant in those households. Now, what's the problem with that? With that thought, it sounds good, but the problem is that the Bible does not tell us that there was an infant there. So if the Bible doesn't tell us that there was an infant there, I have just as much right to say there were no infants as they have a right to say there could have been infants. You see what I'm saying? The Bible doesn't say it, so they're making this argument from silence, from what's not there. The Bible doesn't explicitly say that. In fact, every baptism that we see in Scripture, it's an adult that's coming to be baptized. It's never a child. Now, if a child, if an infant could repent of his sins, could acknowledge that he is a sinner, and can make a profession of faith, then maybe a child can be baptized. But as you and I know, that's absurd. Children do not understand that they are sinners, they cannot comprehend that. It doesn't register. They can't profess Jesus. They could barely speak. It doesn't make sense. The next one is that the New Testament method was full immersion. What we find over and over and over again in Scripture is full immersion. If you're going to do infant baptism correctly, then you must do it by full immersion. You have to dunk this kid. And I don't know about you, but I love my kids. I do not want to put my kid through that kind of trauma, like just to put them in, to, you know, dip them in. It doesn't line up. If infant baptism made sense biblically, then it could not be full immersion. The last one or two more is the fact that infant baptism does not remove original sin. Now, I've never been a Catholic, so I've never actually heard a Catholic priest say these words. I've just known what I've read about Catholicism. And I'll tell you this. I was on YouTube and I searched up, you know, some Catholic churches and baptism. And I came across this one video where a Catholic priest is actually saying this. Is actually telling his congregation that infant baptism removes original sin, that it puts them at a place where they're neutral. Now they don't have any sin, and now they're neutral. Well, the problem with that is that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that baptism. Baptism to infants, baptism to adults has no redeeming effect. It will not save you. Again, I have to say it and say it again. To prove or even to see pedobaptism biblically, you have to start with a pedobaptist lens on. It means you have to already come with the idea, with the thought, to then look for evidence in Scripture. And you know who admits this? The pedobaptists. Not what I just finished saying, but they admit that it's not explicit in Scripture. To come up with R.C. Sproul's defense of pedobaptism, you've got to be as smart as R.C. Sproul. In fact, you have to be R.C. Sproul. And let me tell you, that's just a general rule for Scripture. In Scripture, you should be able to read Scripture. I should be able to read Scripture. And we should be able to see it for what it is. And I just simply do not think that pedobaptists start with Scripture only. I believe that they start with other things. But here's maybe what some of you are asking. I was baptized as a child. Should I be baptized again? That's a great question. I want to ask you a couple questions before. In fact, I don't even want to answer this question as much as I want you to answer the question for yourself. Let me ask you this. Were you aware of what you were doing when you were baptized? Were you aware? Do you have a recollection? Were you aware of what was happening? I'll ask you another question. Had you made a decision for Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life? Had you made that decision? Were you aware? Did you make that decision on your own? Or did someone else make that decision for you? The pedobaptists believe that baptizing an infant is simply we're doing something that later on in life we're hoping the person will make a decision for. So they say, I'm going to baptize you now, and then later on, you come to faith in Christ, and you make the decision for Christ, and now you've got the package, the baptism along with the salvation. One of the problems that I find with that is that we have too many people that were baptized as children that are not living for Christ, nowhere near living for Christ today. They're so far disconnected from the church. They're so far disconnected from the body of Christ. And in fact, some of them are straight up heathens, maybe even atheists, saying, I don't want to live for Christ. And yet they were baptized. Baptism has caused a lot of confusion when baptism should have been a unifying factor. Baptism was all about initiating you into the body of Christ, about uniting you into the body of Christ. But now, because of this, we don't know anymore. Like, should I be baptized? The fact that that's even a question, it shouldn't be. If you weren't aware of what was going on, if you did not make a decision for Christ before baptism, then maybe you should be rebaptized. But I hear you. I know you're not saying it out loud, but I can hear some of your thoughts, because they would be some of my thoughts. Some of your thoughts are, man, but I want to honor my parents. I want to honor my parents. My parents, they meant well. They meant the good thing, and I agree with you. They meant well. They wanted to baptize me. They didn't sin by doing this. They meant well. How about that, Pastor Robert? It would dishonor my parents. They raised me in a different tradition, and man, I would dishonor them to get rebaptized. I can understand that. I can understand that. But how about if you told your parents, hey, Mom, Dad, I, in honoring what you did for me initially, you baptized me believing that I would be a servant of Jesus Christ. And here I am, I've made a decision for Jesus Christ now myself. I want my rebaptism to be a confirmation of the decision that I made and you made for me. Wouldn't that honor your parents? Wouldn't that honor them to say, yes, yes, yes. Not only did we make this decision for you, but now as an adult, you have reconfirmed that decision. What a beautiful thing if we can do that. I can't imagine anything that would honor a parent any more than that. Than for a child to say, I'm just confirming what you already wanted for my life. Man, that would be a beautiful testimony. Some of us, even with that, might say like me, but I don't want to get rebaptized. But I don't want to do it. Let me say this in all grace. Here's the thing. I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't want you to listen to me. But neither do I want you to take anybody's word for it. What I'd like you to do is, if you're honest, I want you to go to Scripture. And I want you to go to Scripture alone to verify if what I'm telling you is true or if what others said to you is true. I want you to do it. I don't even want to make this decision for you. I want you to make this decision. You have placed your trust in Jesus. Now you make a decision on whether you will be baptized or not. It's not my decision. It's your decision. I want you to be like the Bereans. The Bereans, the Bible says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I want you to be like the Berean Jews. I want you to go back and check if what Pastor Rob said was true. Are you willing to go back to Scripture? And are you willing to see what the Bible says on the subject? And if you ask questions, insist that it be what the Bible says and not what someone else says about the Bible. Now, I believe that we need to get to a place that we understand what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I say that I want you to think on that? Because you need to acknowledge that it is no longer you who lives. It is Christ who lives in you. We need to acknowledge that it is not me. I don't make my own decisions. I don't obey my own conscience. I don't obey me, but I obey Christ. It is not I who live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Now, for those of you that are here and are visiting, thank you for being here. And I want to share some words here to our church family. Some words of encouragement, but some very real words. I'll share a little bit of our history. If you're visiting with us, this is just a little bit of our history. We, like every church ever in existence, has had our problems. Every church has problems. Most of the New Testament was written because of problems in the church. But nevertheless, we are a people that are committed to the Word of God and committed to one another. In our church, recently, we took on new bylaws because we had merged together and we needed a set of bylaws. And in our bylaws, there were two things that caused a little bit of conflict amongst us. And I see it, and I can see that it made sense. I see why the conflict happened. Number one is the fact that in order for someone to be a member in our church, according to our bylaws, they should have made a profession of faith in Christ, and they must be baptized by full immersion baptism. By full immersion baptism. Now, the problem with that was that our church already had a group of people that were coming into our church before our bylaws that had been baptized as infants. They had not experienced full immersion baptism. And upon us voting for that bylaw, it meant that some of us were no longer going to be members in the sense that we can vote and be elected and or for positions in the church or things like that. So the conversation, the question came up, what do we do with those within our church that have not been fully immersed? Now, the proposition that was moved forward was that those that had not been baptized, that they be baptized so that they can once again be members, but as of our vote, they would lose membership. That was such an unfortunate situation, and I want you to know that, first of all, it wasn't my decision, and I want you to also know that it wasn't even my proposition, but rather, as the chairman in that meeting, I needed to put forward the vote. And when we put forward the vote, what happened was is that we, not necessarily wanting to, but because we wanted to be true to Scripture, we said we need to vote this way so that, and it means that some people within our congregation are going to lose membership. It was heartbreaking, but in the same token, it was the right thing to do. And I promised you that day, for those of you that were there, and for those of you that knew that, man, as of today, I might be losing my membership privileges. By the way, membership privileges in a church, they're not like membership privileges at a country club. You don't lose major benefits. Like, it's not like that. But I promised. I said, I will come back. And I will preach on baptism, and I will give a biblical account of Scripture, which is what I'm hoping I'm doing today. And I would once again offer you an opportunity for baptism. I told you I would do that. This entire week, I've been working on how can we get baptized in the winter. For the longest time, our sister Paula had been so gracious to lend us her pool, and she has a beautiful pool, and we'd baptize there, but we were limited to just the summer because her pool gets cold in the winter, and it's closed. We did do somebody, I want to say, in the hot tub once. Yes, we did do somebody in the hot tub. It is now fixed, so maybe we can go back to Paula's if you don't mind getting a little cold. No, but here I am to say this. Number one, that was our church's decision. And because it was our church's decision, meaning it was the majority vote of our church, that means that now becomes our decision. And when we have a decision that way, our duty is to support that decision that our church came. It's not to raise our own little camps of the people who were against that one decision. Now it becomes our decision. I said it wasn't my decision, it wasn't my proposition, but now that the church voted, it has become now my decision, and it is how we function as a church. And I think, frankly, that it is a good, healthy, biblical way to function moving forward. I want I'm not in the business. I don't think our church is in the business of losing members and outcasting people and saying you don't belong. If anything, we are a welcoming community where we say we want you to be a part. But we want you to be a part the right way, the way that Scripture says you should be a part. So here is what I'm asking you. I understand some of your frustrations, and I get it, because I would have felt maybe the same way some of you might have felt. Number one, I want you to know that your loss of membership never meant your loss of being part of our body. We still loved you, we still embraced you, and we still want you. Now, I believe that from Scripture, we need to come to a place where we make a line in the sand and we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And because I have decided to follow Jesus, I will be obedient to what God wants me to do. What I have shared with you today is an appeal, not to win you to one side of the debate over another, but rather to show you what Scripture has to say. And I'm happy to keep the conversation open because I want you to live in the fullness of everything that God has for you. I want you to live in the fullness of everything that God has. And I want you to be baptized. I want you to experience that. Now that you are a believer, now that you made a decision, now that you have decided to follow Jesus, I want you to openly tell the world, yes, I am confirming maybe even that my parents wanted for me at one time. What a beautiful thing that is. Some of us, let me tell you, I got baptized. I always come up with the age 14. Every time I tell you about my teenage years, I always say 14, but I really think in my heart it was at 14 that I got baptized. Maybe for the sake of this story, I'm going to say 15. All right? But I got baptized in my teenage years. And man, I wish I would have understood about baptism, everything that I understand today about baptism. Now, I understood enough to make a right decision. I got it. But man, to be honest with you, I'd do it all over again because I don't get tired of letting the world know that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. And I pray that that would be your heart, that you would get to the place where you say that we get to the place where we say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Baptism, it's a great way to start. It's a great way to confirm to the world that you are, that you have made a decision in your heart to follow Jesus. And man, what a beautiful testimony that is. Today, I will tell you like Peter said to the Jews, and by the way, lest you think that you're the first one to live in this type of situation and this type of dilemma, John the Baptist, Peter, they were preaching to circumcised Jews, to people that were already in the body of Christ, people that thought they were already godly people, that they were within the family of God. And what did Peter tell them? No. Repent and be baptized. If you don't know Jesus today, let me tell you, that is a great place to start. With you admitting that you're a sinner, with you saying, Lord Jesus, I am not perfect, I have messed up, but I repent, I turn away from my wicked ways and I come to you. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, today I want to tell you, I wish I had a baptism tank right now to dunk you all in. I mean, I really wish I had it. Someday. But for right now, I will say repent. Turn your life over to Jesus. And immediately after you do that, let's get you baptized. And let's tell the world that you are a new person, that you have died to this world and you have been raised to new life. Amen? Let's pray.